Let's turn to Luke chapter 21, please. Luke chapter 21, and we are talking about Jesus' ministry. We are taking some looks at Luke, and we are frankly coming down to the end of the road in the book of Luke. We might be able to make it so we finish right around Easter time. That would be appropriate on the book of Luke. Frankly, in this section, we are in the final week of Jesus' ministry. What he says is vital, crucial. He's full of intent, and he's full of purpose. We know the scripture says Jesus did what the Father said to do, said what the Father said to say, and never more so than in his final week of ministry. Luke has painted the picture with a broad brushstroke, frankly, a fantastic picture. If you think back on the things, I hope you feel you have learned something as we've gone through the book of Luke. It's been a fantastic opportunity to go through and to study the Word of God. Luke is, if you recall with me, the only non-Jewish New Testament writer. The only one. Therefore, he's writing from the perspective of someone on the out looking in. Remember? This is the guy who records more of Jesus' feelings than any other of the gospel writers. He praises women more than any other of the gospel writers and tells the stories of Jesus ministering to the women. He looks at the down and outers and he tells the stories about how Jesus ministers to them and takes care of them and praises. He praises the Samaritans in the book of Luke, where you might not find that in some of the other gospel texts. We've now had, and it was a couple of weeks ago, Jesus' heart breaks as he comes into Jerusalem. He says, oh, I would have gathered you. I would have taken care of you. And if only you knew the time of your visitation. Remember the section of scripture where we just recently talked about it? You missed, that literally means the day or the timing of your inspection. All of us are on inspection before God, aren't we? Some of you go, yeah, that's right. Move on. We're under his inspection. But it's a good thing. Because our God, when he inspects us and finds us wanting, brings conviction only for the purpose of bringing us to repentance and restoration and change. The loving act of God is a spirit of conviction. Do you know that? That's not condemnation. It's not. I don't try to shoot any broad brush strokes of shotgun blasts. That's what the devil does. You know that? You know the difference between condemnation and conviction, don't you? Condemnation's that shotgun blast where I'm just putrid from head to toe every morning I wake up. I can't think of anything specific. You know, somebody said, well, what are you really feeling bad about? I don't know, just everything. That's the enemy's condemnation. Jesus comes along and goes, it's this. You go, come on, don't look so pious at me. Haven't you helped out? Shouldn't have said that. Shouldn't have done that. But he's very specific. That's the grace of God in action. So Jesus takes care and ministers appropriately with strength, with power, because he's in his final week and soon he'll be on a cross, paying his all. Some give all. Say the word with me. All. Some give all. That's the name of the message this morning. Some give all. Luke has done his job. Now we're looking at Jesus with his face set as flint, heading toward a cross. Now let me set a context for you. The last part of Luke chapter 20, Jesus is actually, he's cleared out the money changers. Then he gets involved in this dialogue. It's really kind of cool as he frustrates the Pharisees and sacks the Sadducees. And the people are, you can just feel the people cheering in the crowd, can't you? Yay! I've been wanting to do that for years myself, Jesus. Thank you. But he's dealing and he's kicked the money changers out of the temple twice, the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. And at the end of his ministry, during this time, he kicks them out of the money changers out of the temple, and he calls them a literal den of thieves. But at the end of Luke 20, in verses 45 through 47, Luke 20, 45 through 47, I'm going to set context for a few verses we're going to do in Luke 21. He tells the crowd to beware of the scribes. Then in the hearing of all the people, verse 45 of chapter 20, He said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Listen to the rebuke. Now, a few verses earlier than this, the scribes, who he's talking about, just praised Jesus. I could jump all around, and I'm not going to try to do it too much this morning, but in the section just before this, remember the Sadducees do not believe in the resurrection. They've just tried to nail Jesus with the biggest test they could come up with. Remember the section of Scripture that says, okay, Moses said, and the law says that if a lady dies childless and there's unmarried brothers at home, they're supposed to, the one brother now is supposed to marry the lady who's the widow if she had no sons. Okay, you with me? You're supposed to marry that lady, and the first son born would carry the passed away brother's name. And the whole purpose of that was called the levirate. The levirate law. Not the Levite, but it's akin to that, but the levirate law. And it was designed by the mercy of God, really, so that all people, all families in Israel could become partakers of the glorious promises of the Messiah. And they didn't want a family name to die out without raising up heritage. That's why it was required. And so they play stump the scholar here. Okay, Jesus, if this lady's husband dies, the next brother's supposed to marry. If that next brother dies, and then the next brother, with no children, the next brother marries. And it goes on and on and on. There are seven brothers. She's married seven times. Finally, she dies. Wouldn't you, after seven marriages? just worn out. I can't take this family anymore. Anyway, so he says, or then they play stump the scholar, and they say, okay, now, in heaven, whose husband is really the right husband? Who is she really married to? Remember? Yeah. Now, the point of all of that, let's just cut to the chase. The point of all of that wasn't marriage. Do you understand that? Now, Jesus does answer that in heaven, there's not marriage. You don't have to fool around with all that business. And some of you look at me and go, amen, thank God. you don't have to worry about that in heaven. Why? We're all married to the Savior. We're all married to God. We are anyway, but when we get to heaven, we're especially so. We're married to God. We don't worry about that stuff. But the issue wasn't marriage. The issue was, let's stump the Savior by asking him a question about resurrection. That's why Jesus answers the question, but then quickly goes on. If you recall, he goes on and he says, now, who is the Messiah? David said, the son of David is called his Lord. How can he be called his Lord if he's passed away? All remembering this section of Scripture, it's all kind of garbly-gooky in there, isn't it? You go, what in heaven's name is he talking about? His whole point was, David recognized the son of David was the Messiah. And then the Messiah goes on to declare the patriarchs are still alive before God. The Scripture says God is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. That's why there's hope for you in Christ when your husband's wives family have passed on. They are alive before God. Some people don't believe in a resurrection. I'm here to tell you the Bible declares there is a resurrection coming. Everyone will face God. Those that have passed on before us are living in a different zone. It's the God zone. They're alive. And his whole point was, listen, scribes, I know you just tried to play stump the scholar, but I'm going to stump you. Don't you understand? You want to declare the patriarchs as your great patriarchs. They're not dead. They're alive. He's the God of the living. There is a resurrection. That was the Sadducees, not the scribes. I'm sorry. Now, when he tells that story, I said all that to just give you a little context. I'm having fun this morning. I hope you are. The whole context then, you got the scribes who didn't like the Sadducees. See, the Sadducees and the scribes are sitting here, and the Sadducees are trying to play stump the scholar. No resurrection. Jesus answers them, says there's a resurrection. And then you know what the scribes do? They go, good job, Jesus. You got him. Good job. Okay, you all remember that? Doesn't say quite that. You have to let the scripture come alive, but it says that. Good job, Jesus, you nailed him. Now, instead of basking in the glory of the acceptance for the scribes, that's all context, because Jesus then goes right on as an equal opportunity offender and says, thanks for encouraging me, scribes. Turns to the crowd, says, beware of the scribes. Wait a minute, we just praised you. Right? That's what's going on in the scriptures at this point. That's what literally is happening. And he says, beware the scribes, beware these guys. Now, these scribes are the ones who knew how to write, and they were the studiers of the law. They were the interpreters of the law. We've talked all about the scribes prior to this point this morning. But what do they like to do? They like to wear long robes, just like the priests. They like to go around, and they love you to greet them in the marketplace. Hi, Sammy Scribe. Love you. Love your interpretation of the word. Ooh, you're just hot stuff, Sam. They love that. Now, who doesn't? Who doesn't? You know, don't you love it when I greet you in the marketplace? Hey, Vern, powerful man of God. You love that? Would you love that if I did that? Central Market. Vern, you man of God, you, how you doing? Praise God, you look great, man. Would you like that if I did that next time? No, Vern wouldn't like that. Vern wouldn't like that. Shut it up. But these guys loved it. They loved it. They lived for it. They want to be numero uno. You want to hear an aside? You're all looking at me like, isn't it all aside so far? Have we gotten the point yet? How many watched The Apprentice, Donald Trump's show, the other day? Anybody watching The Apprentice? He's doing this. No, I watched it too. And he's doing this big thing about, you know, showing leadership and teaching leadership. And there are leadership principles that are fantastic that the world has taken from godliness. But the conclusion on this week's Apprentice was the opposite of the scripture. And I just thought I'd take the moment to point it out, because you're not watching it anyway and could care less. So therefore, I thought I'd take time and help you with it. There's this really sweet gal who was leading this particular team, and overall, during the week, she had been a real leader, and she totally failed in this one mission. Now, what Trump does then, if you fail in your mission, he calls you into the board meeting, he tells you to pick out two who particularly failed, and they all tell each other, and you know, they do show some leadership, interesting leadership skills and styles, and there's interesting principles if you ever watch it. I'm not recommending the show, I'm just telling you about it. Okay. She refused to speak evil of anybody in her group. Now, what does that sound like? Christianity. She would not speak evil. When Trump fired her, he said, you didn't say anything on your own behalf. You didn't speak up. The man sitting next to him who works with him said, when someone doesn't speak up on their own behalf, they simply verify that the things that are being said are true. Garbage. Jesus went as a lamb silent before the shearers. Jesus didn't defend himself. Jesus let his life fruit speak for itself. If you are possessed with a spirit of defensiveness, if somebody puts something on you, the world may tout that as great leadership, but the Bible does not. Do you see how opposite it is, the things we're barraged with all day long in the world? Now, there may be an appropriate time, and is. I'm not saying be mamby-pamby little Christian out there. You get accused of being Sammy the Raper, you know, so you just sit there and go. No, I mean, at that moment, I'm saying, not me. Nope. Okay, there are times to speak up, but she exhibited godly principle and refused to downgrade people on her team and got fired for it. And I thought to myself, how opposite of the Scriptures. So how opposite it is. These people want the greetings. They want the best place at the feast. They want to sit in the front row. And the scripture then says, and those that do not sit in the front row receive the greater condemnation. Okay, bad preaching. I'm sorry. I repent. So listen to the rebuke. Their lives were bound up in greed. They wanted the popularity. They wanted the people to give them prominence. And they went on to pray long, pompous prayers. Jesus wasn't condemning long praying in the scripture. He was condemning a wrong heart attitude. So this is the context for a sweet lady this morning that we're going to spend a few minutes talking about. Now, for the feminists among us, there are women who will say, Christianity downgrades women. I want to say one statement to that. There are guys who are dorks, who don't get it, who don't treat women with the right kind of respect. But the Christianity that the Bible expresses elevates the place of women higher than any other religion on the planet. Women are treated better in Christianity than in any other religion on the planet. Y'all get that? What did I say? Okay, women, your place is elevated higher in Christianity than in any other religion on the planet. Not every guy gets that. Some guys don't treat you right. I'll stand with you and say it. But the issue is, I want to take a look this morning at a sweet story of a simple woman, and we just laid the context for where we're going with it. And she is praised for all of eternity for something that she did. These guys love the highest seats. They love the longest robes. He has just rebuked these scribes. And now we go to Luke 21, verses 1 through 4. Thank you, by the way, those of you guys who served this morning. We appreciate your help with that situation. Appreciate it. With that situation, with our precious brother George. Luke 21, 1 through 4. And he looked up, and he saw the rich. Now, that's kind of cool right there. How many of you understand Jesus is watching what you do? Come on, say it with me. Jesus is watching me. He's watching you. Can you just see? Jesus is sitting over at the side, and he's got his eye on the crowd. He's looking. He's watching. Looking to see whom he can praise. Looking to see what points he can point out and teach. Remember the passion of the Christ. He is in his final days of ministry. Nothing is by accident. This is a very passionate, powerful Messiah teaching his disciples some of his final points before he goes to the cross. This is not a tiny little story. This is a story filled with power, filled and fragrant with meaning. There's something that he wants to say to his disciples that is going to get recorded in the scriptures for all of time and eternity for the body of Christ to learn from, for an example for our faith. Powerful. He has just rebuked the scribes. He said, they love this, they love this, they love this, they love this. They're a bunch of phony balonies. Now let me show you the real deal. Luke 21, 1 through 4. He looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also, say it with me, a certain poor widow. He saw a certain poor widow. A real person. A woman, no less, in a culture where man Men were lifted up and touted as the living examples. The teacher, the scribes, you have the Pharisees. You got all the priests. You got the religious people. You got robes. You got prayers. You got marketplace greetings. You got the best places and the best seats in the house that I can't get people to fill up. You got these all these things happening. And so we'll just have to import more people for these chairs. Okay, all right. So we got all this happening, and Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he's taken time to tell a story of a certain little poor widow who loves God with all of her heart. Doesn't even have to give her a name, because the heart passion of these four little verses beats for every one of us in the body of Christ. And he takes this little woman and points her out of a crowd of religious people and says, you want to be like somebody? Be like her. What did she do? She put in her 2 cents worth. In fact, her offering didn't even total 2 cents. Put in 2 mites. And Jesus sits back. He looks at his disciples and he says, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all. For these all, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God. But she out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Why would she do that? She loved God. Why would she do that? She somehow believed God would take care of her. We don't read in another verse here. And then they went to her house and found her suicide note. She just threw in everything she had left before she committed. So we don't read that. Must have been a living faith here that God was well able to take care of this woman who gave all. No, wait a minute, Pastor Kev. I gave it the office. Wait. Are you going to ask me to give 100% tithe this morning? Yeah, no. I'm going to ask you to give 100% of your life. And when you give 100% of your life, 100% of the tithe is already God's anyway. Who owns everything? Oh, no. God just owns 10% of me. He owns my left toe. My left foot. Oh God, does he own you? Come on, you can do it. Okay, you want me to preach this like Mr. Rogers? God owns all of you. I knew he could. Does he own you? Okay. So here's a woman who gives it all. When he owns your heart, he owns your resources. He gave you the resources. He says, come on, Eileen, put your trust in me. Now, I'm not promising you if you give your checks this morning, I'll send you sawdust from the trail and from the sawdust trail in Jerusalem. And I had a big tent meeting there and we were all anointed and I'm sending it to you. That sounds like some television preachers you've seen, doesn't it? I'm not promising you that. But I'm promising you when God owns you and you give it all to him, he'll take care of you. Now, door of grace, I don't pass a plate. We put 2 offering boxes. Why? Because your giving is an act of worship. And during our time of worship, you can make your way to your offering box and give because you so love and adore your Savior. Now, I've been in churches where they not only pass the plate, they do a hearty song on the piano. And they march you right down to the front, row by row. And there are 2 guys standing here with bags. And they watch you as you come on down. And they watch you as you walk on by. And they watch you and just slap your hand if you try to take something out. And then you... How'd you like to do giving that way here in this church? Would you like that? Come on, wouldn't that be fun? Oh, you know why people do things like that? You know why people reduce themselves to you know, baked goods and yard sales. And no, we like yard sales. But I mean, why do they do it? I almost split the church right there, didn't I? No, but you know why churches have to do that? Because the people don't give biblically. And if we gave biblically, we wouldn't have to send you all sorts of 50 dozen cookies for $5 just to get your $5. We wouldn't have to reduce ourselves to gamesmanship when we are owned by God and give biblically because He owns us. It's my opportunity to give because I so love Him. It's my opportunity to respond in obedience because I know He'll take care of me. No. Some of you looking around, don't look at each other. Remember, what did I teach you? If I'm teaching a point that's a little hard, just smile. Okay, ready? Now look at each other and smile. Don't look at each other and say, "He's preaching this for you this morning." No, I'm just making my way through Luke. I just happened to found these scriptures along the way. I just happened to. This poor widow has put in more. He looks up. He perceives. He has vision to see and understand what's working in her heart. He knows your heart intent and motive and mine. If you think you're getting away with something by robbing from God, you're not. He sees it all. Now, I didn't say robbing from me. That's not what I said. I said robbing from God. I'm smiling at you. I'm not preaching to anybody in specific this morning. But what does the Bible say? Remember, we asked ourselves several questions. Remember, we're in our last week of ministry. Jesus has strong messages to bring. So the questions I want to ask you are, what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of Christianity do you want to live? What kind of church do you want to have? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Can you say amen? Okay, so what's it mean? Well, he's Caesar, and then he says, listen, she's given more. He had been watching these rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. That literally means, this is a powerful word. Remember, these guys love everybody to see everything they're doing. The word putting or casting their treasures into the treasury is the Greek word ballo, and it literally means to throw. It's like these guys are doing three-pointers with their offerings into the offering boxes. Hey, did you see that? Whoa, man, I just put thousands in the box. We get you a gold brick on the side. Johnny was here and gave big bucks. And if you're poor, you don't get one. I'll let you sign a little piece of linoleum over there. Hey, you know you're not accepted by God whether you're poor or rich. You're not accepted by God. Why put walls up against each other if somebody else have bucks? Just go to their door for lunch. No, it doesn't, you're not accepted whether you're poor and rich. The issue is you give proportionately to what God has given you. It doesn't matter if your gift is thousands or $5. If you're a bazillionaire giving $5, you got a problem. Not with me, with God. I'm serious. If you're not a bazillionaire, it doesn't make any difference. God has put substance into your hand and says, honey, I love you. Do you love me enough to trust me by returning the offering with thanksgiving to me? Amen? So these rich guys are doing like three-pointers into the offering boxes. God sees the treasury. This is interesting. Let's see if I can get this to come out. The temple in Jesus' day, front row's got to be filled by somebody here. So, okay, the temple in Jesus' day. You got the temple here, and you got a door to Jerusalem, the slaughtering places for the offerings. You got the Holy of Holies. You see that. You got the Holy of Holies. You see where that is? You all tracking with me over here? Right. Oh, and I'm doing this upside down, so be patient with me. The Holy of Holies. And then you've got the altar. You've got, and what I'm really after here is you have the court of what? The court of the what?
Women.
Christianity doesn't accept women. Yes, we do. We love you. Well, come on, guys, look at all the ladies in the room. Be careful now. Say, we love you, ladies. Don't be a funny church now. All right. Now, tradition tells us, the reason I've shown you this is because tradition tells us is there were 13 offering boxes placed around the court of the women. Seven of them were offerings, or were not offerings, they were the temple tax, and six of them were free will offerings. And this woman cast in what she had in the court of women into the free will offering boxes. And Jesus was in this area watching. God sees. Pardon me? Where do the men sit? Well, the men and the priesthood hung around this part in here. But so they were all in this area, but it was simply called the court of the women. It was a matriarchal or a patriarchal society, so the men were welcome and the priests were welcome in every area of that. But the women couldn't go into the holy place where the priesthood offered, but they had to stay in the court of the women. Okay, make sense? Any other answer?
Well, this isn't Christianity.
No. Thank you. That's right. That's right. But that's exactly right. Remember, we're in a Jewish culture where the priesthood was men. You come to the New Testament, what do you have? We are all men and women, believer priests. There is neither male nor female, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all equally together, equal inheritors of the grace of life, and we are all worshipers. So all I'm doing is setting a context of where Jesus was when this story unfolded. Yes, this is, thank you, Pastor Carl, this is not New Testament Christianity being portrayed here, but this is the system that the Jews had, or the Hebrews had, in their system of offerings and sacrifices. Okay, the point is then, she puts her offering into one of the offering receptacles for a free will offering. Two mites. Now, hang on with me. The two mites. This woman has no husband. This woman needs to be taken care of by the church, by the biblical church, if you will. And she took two mites, and that word is lepton. It's a small coin. Two lepta, each was worth about 1/8 of a cent. Now, said all that to ask you a question. Does it matter how much the offering is? Does it? It matters your heart. It matters your proportion. 100% is God's, and God wants you to give liberally and freely to Him. Now, the issue here was she gave a proportion larger than all the rest. Her proportion was larger than all the rest. She gave, literally, the scripture says, out of her poverty. She gave out of her poverty because she so loved God. Now, I really am going to close. And I'm going to go back to what I said about 3 weeks ago. Problem? Who can say it with me? Price. Problem, price. Problem, how to get closer to God. How to be what He wants you to be. How to get forgiven. How to have living relationship with God. Prize, you can see it, can't you? The love of Jesus, peace, provision, His care, the church of Jesus Christ. There's this one five-letter word in the middle, and that's really where the rubber hits the road. Are we on a consistent theme? Sure. Yeah, we are. Jesus is very consistent in His final week of ministry because the price for Him is complete. It's total. This woman is a story because of her love and adoration for God. Gave all. She gave it all. Because she so loved and adored God. And He tells the story of this precious woman, and it lives for all of eternity. Our instruction Problem? Price? Price. She paid the price, didn't she? It's not an issue of 100% tithing this morning. That is not what I'm asking for. You sometimes think, I don't have much I can give. Remember, there was two loaves, or two fish, and five loaves. And it fed a multitude, didn't it? Your discoverer this morning said, Jesus showed them that a crowd's hunger could be totally satisfied by offering one's seemingly inadequate resources to God. Hey, you know what this is all about? Said all that to say this. Lord, take me 100%. I surrender all. I'm yours. That's Christianity. Would you come, please, Angela? Isn't it? Isn't that Christianity? Do you really want Him? Then it's I surrender all. Amen? Would you stand with me? If you're here this morning and you've not given your life personally to Jesus, surrender to Him. Give all, because He gave all for you. If you have a need for physical healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray for you. Let's sing together, shall we? If there's anything that you have as a further need in your life you want to talk about, we're here. We can pray for you and be honored to talk with you. But as a church, let's make this really our anthem this morning. We're in a final week of ministry with Jesus, and Lord, we say yes. We surrender all to you. Lord, this morning we surrender all to you in a fresh way, and we love and adore you. We thank you for the story of a certain poor widow. No one to care for her, nothing in her possession. But she so loved and adored you, she gave all. Father, this week, as we go into this week, let us remember that we are surrendered and devoted to you. And help us live that out fully. Be again with our brother George. We believe you for healing power in his body. We thank you for him, Lord, for Megan. We surround them in prayer and love now in Jesus' name. Amen.